Well, head back if you would to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at this evening. We've been making our way through Luke's gospel, and more recently here in this chapter. What a long chapter in many ways, a long chapter of Jesus' teaching. Back in verse 1, we're told he's teaching a really big crowd, actually so many that they're all sort of falling over each other to get near to him. This whole chapter seems to be him talking to them. Maybe sometimes, particularly, we might notice in verse 22, addressing his disciples, but it seems it's all in the same context of this big crowd who are there. Strangely, in the middle of this chapter of teaching, there's a loud interruption. We don't often have those in church, but Jesus often had them in the crowds where he was teaching. We had one in the previous chapter. There's a lady who shouted out in chapter 11. Here is a man in verse 12 who cries out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, that's a strange thing to say halfway through a sermon, isn't it? Was Jesus preaching for somebody to say, "Teacher, you need to tell my brother off. He's not in the process of dividing the inheritance." This man asked Jesus to intervene. Whether the brother was there, and the man's pointing to him, "Tell my brother off," or whether he wants Jesus to pack up and go to his brother's house, I've not the foggiest idea. And it's quite pretty strange, isn't it? Here he wants Jesus to fix his problem he's got with the family inheritance. And Jesus says no. Verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" He said no. Another time he says, he hasn't come to get involved in those kind of things, to deal with those sort of petty squabbles and things. And rather than getting involved in that problem of the inheritance, Jesus actually wants to carry on teaching and to make the man aware of a bigger problem. That is of covetousness. And that's what he says in verse 15. "Take heed, beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." As we're going to look this evening at the foolishness of coveting. Here Jesus addresses that. He puts his finger on that problem that the man has. Not a problem with inheritance, really. He has a problem with coveting. And that's what Jesus wants to point out. Interesting, we don't know who is in the right or the wrong. Did this man have a legitimate problem? When someone died, it would fall to the older brother then to carry out, the sort of executor of the will, the older brother then would carry out dividing the inheritance. Was this a younger brother and the older brother isn't being fair? We don't know. Maybe this brother was in the wrong. Maybe it was the opposite way round. And this brother is protesting about something he doesn't have a claim to. He's asking for more than he's entitled to. I don't know. We don't know if he's in the wrong or the right. But Jesus says at the heart there's a problem of coveting. And Jesus gives this phrase, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." What a thing to say. What an important thing to consider. Both Jesus wanted them to consider it in his day. One wonders sometimes whether it was something that Jesus said that might have such huge relevance for us today, doesn't it? One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That goes completely against our culture, doesn't it? Completely, 100% in the opposite direction to our culture. Millionaire Malcolm Forbes, he's the one whose name is then attached to the Forbes Index of Millionaires, ever afterwards said this, "He who dies with the most toys wins." He who dies with the most toys wins. Of course he's wrong. But that is the kind of mentality people have, isn't it? That one's life does consist in accumulating more things, in possessing more things. That is what our society passionately believes. One's life consists in getting more things. You may live in a house, but if the opportunity comes to have a bigger house, you should definitely go for it. That is the sign of success. If your car is, you want a big car, that's what shows people how your life is succeeding, isn't it? That's the whole thread of our society, isn't it? But Jesus says the opposite. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That we need that engraved on our wallet. Would that be a useful thing to have? On your wallet or your purse, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. As we so easily whip out a card to pay for something, we're so easily tempted to buy more things. Just finished the Black Friday deals or black month of deals we've been having and the run-up to Christmas. And we think to ourselves, we need to buy more things for other people for Christmas. We give them subtle suggestions of the more things we would like for Christmas. And on it all goes, wanting more and more things. Well, here Jesus tells a parable. Verse 16 onwards, the parable of the greedy fool, a very famous one. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this, I'll pour down my barns and build greater, and I'll store all my crops and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's a man famous in this famous parable, and his fields yield a bumper crop. Nothing wrong with that, is there? He had an unexpectedly large crop in return for his work. Presumably he'd been the one who had organised or done it himself, the sowing and the rest, preparing the land and harvesting it all. And he had had an amazing harvest. Not just that it made the whole year possible in the year ahead, but now he's contemplating he'll be fine for many years without having to work again. He doesn't need to sow more. This way he has enough harvest here to last years, he thinks. And then he starts to speak. He speaks to himself, actually. Verse 17, he's saying to himself, and we then hear his folly, his foolishness. In verse 17 to 90, what's the words that keep coming up? It's I and my, isn't it? Six times he says one of those, I and my, in three verses. I will do this, I will pull down my barns, build greater there, I will store my crops, my goods, I will say to my soul, you have many, then he's also lapsing into the second person who says, I have many goods laid up for many years, I will take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's full of it, isn't it? It's full of himself. Notice what doesn't get a mention? God. It's I, my, the whole way through, never God. And as he starts to speak, we see his foolishness. We see a foolish attitude to possessions. I will store up my crops and my goods in my barns. Mine, mine, mine. That's his attitude to possessions. It's all mine. And God says, you're a fool. You got that completely wrong. Mine, mine, mine? No, it's not. He has a foolish attitude to time. I'm going to store up all these things, and I have enough then for many years. He has a foolish attitude to time. Because he forgets. He has no idea on the future at all. How does he know what he needs for many years, what many years may be? He doesn't even know about tomorrow, does he? He has a foolish attitude to purpose in life. I have got all this stuff now, I'm going to put it in my barns, and I am going to stop working. I will take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what I will do for years, he says. I will do nothing. Except what I want. I won't work, I'll take it easy for years. Eating, drinking, and being merry. He's a fool, God says. A fool when it comes to possessions. A fool when it comes to time. A fool when it comes to purpose in life. He's a fool. That doesn't mean he's stupid. Doesn't mean he's unintelligent. He was obviously a very successful farmer. He knew what he was doing when it came to planting and reaping crops, didn't he? He was a clever chap. But he was not right with God, was he? That's what makes him a fool. He had all of those things wrong, didn't he? He accumulated this great harvest. It never even popped into his head. It's I, it's my. Never once thinks God. All this stuff, this bumper crop, this huge harvest, all these things, these goods and crops I've accumulated, these things are from God. Never even popped into his head to think like that. He was a fool because of that. He, as he began to think and began to plan ahead, he had this foolish idea of the future. Again, it never popped into his head, but only God knows the future. That all the things that he had came from God. All the time he had came from God too. And God could bring that to an end, of course, too. He was a fool when it came to purpose. He had all these things, and it occurred to him, well, now I'll do nothing. I'll take my ease. I'll live in comfort. Now, those things in moderation aren't completely wrong. If one of us was to have a bumper crop or a bonus in our paycheck or something like that, an increase in our pension or whatever it might be, if a bit of extra money was to come our way, it is not wrong to think, oh, I might put that in a bit of a savings account. It's not wrong to think of some financial planning. It is not wrong to plan necessarily for the years to come. Maybe in saving in a pension or putting, you know, that kind of thing, and thinking, what might I need in the years to come? Again, that might be a sensible thing. Nothing necessarily wrong with occasionally taking it easy. Eating and drinking, of course, are necessary. Being merry, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with being happy, enjoying things that God has given to. Those things have a place in moderation. But what do we notice about this man? He has no thought of God, does he? He lays up treasure for himself. That's what Jesus says in conclusion, verse 21. For so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's what he does. He lays up treasure and it's all for himself. He is entirely selfish, entirely greedy, entirely possessive of these things that he has. Then that leads to then him being lazy and think he doesn't need to work at all after that. And he is foolish. In his little speech, in his own head, in verses 17 to 19, there is not a thought of God, is there? There's the very famous psalm, isn't there? Where the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We don't know he said that. But it's also a fool who lives like there is no God. And that's him, definitely, isn't it? In these verses. Whether he's ever said there is no God, we don't know. But he is living as if there is no God. He makes all of these thoughts without any thought for God. There's not one mention of him being grateful. There's not one mention of him being thankful. There's not one mention of him thinking of sharing some of those things he's got. Giving, serving. There's not one acknowledgement of God in his little speech. And God breaks in then to the storyline, verse 20. But God said to him. He was a fool. He was doing all these things without thought of God. God, all the same, reaches in to him in his selfish, greedy, contented cocoon he's made for himself. And God reaches in. Says, you fool. You fool. For living in that way. For living with no reference to God. You're a fool. You're completely wrong when it came to possessions. Completely wrong when it came to time. Completely wrong when it came to purpose in life. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose all those things be which you have provided? So he was wrong on all of those things, wasn't he? He thought he had enough for many years. God says, no, tonight is the night you die. He thought, I have all these things for my, you know, I can live life and take things easy and the rest of it. And God says, no, your life, your soul is required. You'll be answerable for that. He had accumulated all these things that he valued as his own. They were his possessions. And God says, no, they'll go to others now. They won't be yours at all. God breaks into the storyline of this fool for whom it was too late, wasn't it? This night, you're going to meet your maker. What about us? As we said already, a parable like this, as Jesus spoke here to a man squabbling about inheritance and to the whole crowd, what a vital thing it is for us to hear in our day and age. And how many live as fools with no thought of God. And we can slip into it too. We don't know whether this man had always felt like this, thought like this, and this big paycheck comes his way. He's just obsessed with the money. And he thought of God goes out the window. We can fall into that too, can't we? Even as Christians, are we consciously thinking about God in the things we're considering? Yes, we said there's a time and place to think about the future and to save up for a pension, and there's a time to enjoy a bit of rest and relaxation too. Yeah, there's all those things, but are we thinking of God in those things? Are we grateful when we do have a little bit extra come our way? Are we thankful? Do we acknowledge all things have come from God? Do we give thanks? Do we think about sharing and giving and serving? Do we acknowledge God? Do we bring these things before him and ask for his help? Do we think what might be good for God's kingdom? And so on too. Well, Jesus carries on and he has more to say then to his disciples. Verse 22. He carries on. He said to his disciples, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. It's odd, in a sense, to find the therefore there, isn't it? Jesus has been talking about a rich fool, and now he's going to carry on talking about someone who's very anxious about their life, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. So this is the opposite end of the economic scale, isn't it? This is somebody who's worrying where their next meal is coming from and what they're going to wear, because their clothes are falling apart, whatever. Jesus seems to be talking about them, and probably as he talks to his disciples, they were definitely in the poorer category of things, weren't they? But Jesus links them. He said, coveting, take heed and beware of covetousness. Coveting works two ways. If you have plenty, you can become greedy, self-sufficient, possessive and ungrateful. If you have little, you can become worrying, anxious, complaining and stingy. But at the heart, it's the same problem. At the heart, it's still thinking about possessions, those being the all-important thing. Both are living covetously. The rich person is concerned about losing their possessions. The poor person is concerned about getting those possessions. They're both the same, in a sense, and that's where the therefore links the two. He's talked about the problem of the very rich person in the parable. He's going to now talk about the troubles of the poor too, and say, but the same danger is there. Both could live without thought for God. We thought of the rich fool. He lives without thought of God. Well, in these verses that follow, you have the same thing. A poor person who's struggling, wondering where their next meal is going to come from. But they're also living without God, without thought of God. And that's what Jesus then links in these verses. Verse 22, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. They're just thinking about food and clothes and all of these things. Just as Jesus said already in verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And there he says the same sort of thing here. And Jesus wants to break in again to the story with God. Verse 24, consider the ravens. Think about the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse or barn. But God feeds them. How much more value are you than they? has the same. Verse 27, think about the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God clothes the grass, Jesus wanted to do the same thing. The rich fool had thought of all his plans without reference to God. And there was a risk that somebody on the other end of the economic spectrum was worrying about food and clothing and the rest, and still not a thought for God. And Jesus says, think of the ravens. God feeds them. Think of the lilies. God clothes them. Don't eliminate him from your thoughts and your worries as you are perplexed about all these things and anxious about all of these things. God knows what you need. So in the parable before, you had the greedy fool. There is a risk here in these verses about being a poor, worrying fool too. I hear this poor person is just frantic about all of these things, and they still haven't brought God into the equation. And so Jesus says, think of the ravens, think of God, think of the lilies, think of God. God knows what you need. God knows what you need. Verse 30, after all these things, the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need such things. Can you, by worrying, verse 25, add one cubit to his stature? Can you make yourself 1 inch taller? It would literally sort of be. But I think Jesus is talking about, can you make your life 1 hour longer? Can you do that either? Which, of course, is another link back to the story of the rich farmer, isn't it? Could he make his life 1 hour longer? No, God said your life is demanded of you this evening. Can you worry and add to your life? No. Actually, most medics say that if you worry, you're less in your life, don't they? What are we worrying about? The rich person was worrying about how to keep his possessions. The poor person was worrying about how to get such possessions. We can be a fool either way, can't we? If we're doing those things without thinking of God. There's a need, isn't there, to be careful, to be thoughtful. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. They were more likely to be in that category of being a bit hard up and struggling, wondering where the next meal was going to come from. Jesus says to them, think. Think about what God does. Think about the way he feeds the birds and clothes the lilies. Yeah. Again, we might say, There's time to be thoughtful, isn't there? Jesus is saying, don't have a thought about it. No, we do need to do that. Most of us write a shopping list. We think about what we might eat in the week, don't we? And we go to the shops and buy said things. Jesus isn't saying, no, don't think about anything. No, it's sensible to plan. It's sensible to think. You look at your monthly paycheck or your pension or whatever it is and say, well, this is what I've got. This is how much I'm going to spend on food and clothes and things like that. You know, that's a sensible thing to do. But just as the greedy fool had no thought of God, we could be a worrying fool who has no thought of God too. Both of which are being consumed by all the things in life and not thinking of God. We can do both things, can't we? So what about us in our situations that we're facing? Here Jesus, as he finishes this topic and moves on to different things, really draws a line under the interruption that was given him. This man was so obsessed, wasn't he, about money. I want the inheritance. Jesus says to him, says to the crowd, says to the disciples, come on, think about these things. Bring God into the equation. When the money comes in from your hard work, your job, your pension, whatever it might be, when something unexpected happens, when there's a bonus that comes your way, when there's some investment, you know, comes to its end, or whatever, when money comes your way, think of God. Be thankful, be grateful. And the opposite, when things are hard, when you get a pay cut, think of God. When something you invested turns out to have been a flop, and your pension you saved up for, actually you get a bit less than you expect. Think of God. Bring him into those money equations. Think of him. And here Jesus gives us some big picture, big advice. In some quite well-known verses, verse 31, "Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek the kingdom of God. Seek that. The kingdom of God is where the king is. How do we know we've got a right relationship? How do we know we're in the kingdom of God, both now and for the life to come? But by repenting and trusting the king, by having a right relationship with the king, by coming to the king and asking him for forgiveness. That's how we seek the kingdom in the first instance, isn't it? And then we live for the king. The rich fool who dies on the night he has this bumper crop, this big bonus that comes his way, all those zeros on the paycheck. He looks at them all. His life ended that night. All of us are going to appear before God, the king. Are we right with the king? Have we had our sins forgiven? Are we trusting in him? Are we living for him? And then Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God in all these things. Think of God when there's plenty. Think of God when you're in need. Well, whatever that comes to, we've thought mostly about money. That's the context of this here. Yeah, and when money comes your way, think of God. When money's not quite coming your way as you hope, think of God. But everything else is a gift from God too. When your health is great, thank God. When your health is taking a hit, think of God. Time is a gift from God. When God gives you a day to spare, think of him. When God gives you skills or whatever it might be, different gifts, think of God and how you might use those things. Seek the kingdom of God. Think of how you can serve God with the things, the opportunity, the money, the health, the time, the skills he's given you. Seek the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. Think for the future too, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a beautiful phrase. Fear not, little flock. We're thinking of the flock this morning and Jesus the good shepherd. Don't fear, my little flock. Jesus says to his disciples, your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. That's where we're going. We have measure of being in the kingdom of God now, knowing God's blessing now. One day we'll be with him in heaven. How do possessions compare to that? My little flock, your Father's pleasure is to give you the kingdom of God. You're going to live with him forever in the heavenly Jerusalem. What's a barn full of grain compared to that? Of the fool who thought his life was made because he's had a bumper harvest and he could have a life of ease. He was going to eat, drink and be merry, probably drunk, with it all. How did that compare? He had that, but he missed out on heaven. How does heaven compare? And your Father is pleased. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. We're the children of the king. And Jesus himself later on says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The Father wants to give us the kingdom. The Son has gone to prepare heaven for us. What could be better than that? It's his pleasure to give it to us. He's our Father. And that goes back then to those other verses, doesn't it? Your Father knows what you need. Your Father cares for the ravens. They were unclean birds. They weren't in Israel like them at all. Your Father looks after them. You're worth more than ravens. Your Father clothes the lilies, even though people just burn them in the grass. He knows what we need. He'll give us what we need as we look to him, as we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And more than that, he's going to give us the kingdom. What things we have to look forward to broaden our gaze. The fool never thought, did he, He was just thinking of many years. How long are you thinking of? Are we thinking, yes, this life, the life to come, we're going to be part of the kingdom of God. And so we think for that, think about that, and we live for that now. Last thing then, verse 33, sell what you have, give alms, provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So live in the light of the kingdom now. Don't live being greedy and selfish, being obsessive and possessive about all of those things. Don't live like that. Live for the kingdom. All of those things that fool saved up for, he lost the lot of it. Save up something that you can never lose. Save things, a treasure in the heavens, cannot fail. The other way around, don't live your life worrying and anxious about different things. Live for the kingdom. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we need to think for ourselves, don't we? We live in, humanly speaking, we're richer now than people have ever been. Thousands of years. In many ways, we do have lives that are often have much more time of ease and so on. Are we thinking of the kingdom to come? Where is our treasure? Where is it? This fool had saved up his treasure in a barn. That's where his heart belonged. That's what he was passionately thinking about. What about having a treasure in heaven? And as we make our thoughts about the future, as we plan for through our life and think about different things, are we thinking of God in those things? There's the phrase later on, we should always say, you know, if God wills, we'll do this, that and the other. Are we always thinking, if God wants, I'll do this. Yeah, I'll save up for a pension. If God gives me that loan. Are we thinking of him all the time? Are we thinking of how we can invest in his kingdom rather than our comfort? Do we seek the kingdom of God? The Father knows what we need. He's a Father who's going to give us a kingdom. And so we live for him, knowing that our treasure in heaven cannot spoil or fade, but is kept there for us.